Are we okay now? Okay. There we go. Sorry about that. I was saying what a joy it is to be with you this morning. We appreciate any time that we can be with God's people, and certainly we appreciate the opportunity to be with you this Christmas Day. Trust that it's been a good time of reflection on the Lord and fellowship with Him in a special way. And this morning, I'd like to take you to a passage that'll help you with those reflections upon this Christmas season. Matthew chapter number 1 is where I'd like for you to go. Matthew chapter number 1, we'll read just a few verses, beginning in verse number 18, looking at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've entitled this morning's message, The First Christmas Dream. Verse number 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, we do thank you for this passage. I pray that you'll use it to speak to our hearts. I pray that you will fill our meditations this Christmas season with thoughts from this text. I ask, Lord, that you'll use this passage throughout this coming year to speak to our hearts, to guide us, to reassure us of your love and presence and guidance in our lives. I also pray, Father, that you'll use this passage to draw the unsaved unto yourself. May they see Jesus Christ as your gift to those who believe and receive him as Savior for the forgiveness of sin. I pray, dear God, that you'll bless that way, that you'll meet the need that way, and that we as a people will honor you and reverence you, and that we'll worship you in light of this incredible thing that you did on our behalf in Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen and amen. Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, as detailed in this passage, one of the strongest and most potent messages detailing the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is given to us in this incredible text. And for just a little bit this morning, I'd like to give you some thoughts surrounding that from this passage. We find also here that God guides and directs his people. Sometimes providentially, God works through means. He works behind the scenes. He works through people. He works through angelic beings. He works through circumstances to guide and direct his people into his blessed plan for us. And we can be confident that he will indeed guide us in the days ahead. It's a tremendous thing. In this passage, we find that Joseph has a dream. How many of you have had a dream before? How many of you are living out your dream? You believe God has given you a purpose, a mission, a calling, a design for your life, and you're pursuing that rather vigorously. You see your life as a fulfillment of a dream God had for you. You discovered that dream through your walk with the Lord, and each day is a fulfillment of that dream. That's a blessing to know that, amen? It's an occasion to rejoice in the guidance and purpose and design of God for your life. And this morning, if you know not what God's dream is for you, then perhaps you'll discover that through the message. We pray to that effect. Joseph, in this passage, has discovered that Mary is with child. He knows that he is betrothed to her. He's what we say today, engaged to her. And he knows that he's not the father. So he's beginning to think about plans to put her away quietly. He knows that if he makes a public example of her and exposes her publicly, that she would be literally put to death. Joseph doesn't want this. Out of love for Mary, he seeks then a way to put her away quietly, a way to divorce her without making a public scandal of it. And as a result of it, he's thinking upon these things when he pillows his head this night to take some rest, to try to relieve himself of the stresses and the concerns surrounding this, to try to comfort himself because his heart is breaking inside because of what he perceives has happened with regards to this dear lady that's betrothed to him, that he's accepted and wanted to marry and finally become husband and wife in the most formal and consummate sense in roughly about a year from this time. And Joseph is thinking upon these things as he pillows his head this night, and the angel appears in a dream, conveying to him some incredible things. Now, how many of you have had some dreams in your time? I mean, you've had some whoppers. Last evening, we were talking about some of the dreams that we've had, and my wife reflected on a few that she's had. She really couldn't pick a most outstanding dream, and then she asked me about mine, and I scratched my head for a bit. You know, I'm one of those people that when you pillow your head and go to sleep, I don't remember much after that. You know, I tell people that I dream, but I don't remember what it was about. I don't, you know, I just don't. I couldn't tell you most of them, you know, and if I don't recall it soon after awakening, then there's no hope of recalling it years later. You understand? That's just how I am. Maybe you can relate. I don't know. Anybody can relate? Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. I'm not alone in this world that way. I'm not weird, right? We are not weird. And so Joseph, he has this incredible dream, and an angel appears to him in the dream, and the angel talks to him through the dream. The angel gives him guidance and direction for his life with regards to Mary. The angel discloses some incredible information and miraculous things the angel discloses. And as a result of it, Joseph is given direction and guidance, and he takes that to heart. Now, I want to take some time this morning to look at this simple truth that Joseph's dream confirms Christ's divine heritage and virgin birth. I said two things there. His dream confirms Christ's divine heritage. That is, Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, born of a virgin. Amen? An incredible thought, beloved. I know it's common to speak of it. I know it's common to reflect upon it this time of year. But, beloved, don't devalue the magnanimous thing and the miraculous thing that God has accomplished in the conception of Jesus Christ. And literally, God becoming a man, the incarnation, that is huge in the scripture. And here we find that Matthew labors to convey that simple truth, that important truth to the Christian faith. We also find the simple truth that he is indeed virgin born. Now, as I look into this, I see the message in the Christmas dream in verses 20 through 23. God reveals that the Messiah is coming. I want you to see this unfold. Now, first of all, we find that this dream, this message in the dream, it confirms the purity of Mary. Notice the specific address the angel gives to Joseph. It says, Joseph, thou son of David. Called him by name. Didn't say, hey, you, but he says, Joseph. He says further, thou son of David. He reminds Joseph of his lineage in the line of David, the great king of Israel. And this, beloved, would conjure for Joseph thoughts about the line of the kings and the kingly line that he's a part of. And it would also prepare him to receive a message that deals with God bringing the Messiah into the world. To make it clear and to punctuate, beloved, and to prepare Joseph for this reality that he's a part of a royal line and the great promised king is about to come into the world. And Joseph has something to do with it. Amen. Now you think about that, beloved. that God called him by name. God says to him that you are a part of a lineage that is indeed royal, and that the supreme king of the Jews is about to be born unto your household. What an incredible thought that is. God knew him by name. I'm especially smitten by that. You go to a government agency, and one of the first things they want to know from you is, what's your Social Security number? They want a number from you. When I joined the Air Force back in 1986, the first thing they did was they put me in a unit, and they gave that unit a number, like they had given many units before that, Flight 048. So they didn't call us by our names as individuals anymore. You belong to Flight 048. That's how you were recognized. That's what you belong to. And they gave me a number. I remember playing football, and I lost my name when I played football. I became 27. They call me by my number, 27. In the passage, though, God is very personal with Joseph and calls him by his name. God knows you. God knows you, beloved. He understands exactly who you are. He made you and created you, and with that creative work, he also in Christ Jesus designed a work for you to accomplish for his honor and glory. Do you know what that is? Amen. So the specific address. Secondly, we find the specific counsel. The angel says in the dream, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Now, why would he be fearful of taking Mary to be his wife after discovering that she was with child? Well, because of the scandal that would be associated with it. Some of the social repercussions that would transpire. Some of the whispering campaigns that would be undertaken. When the folk would gather at the wells to draw water, you can just hear the whispering campaign taking place surrounding the nature of Mary's pregnancy and whether or not Joseph was complicit in that. And so Joseph was fearful of some of those social repercussions possibly, and as a result of it, sought a way to divorce her quietly without her being put to death in the process. But the angel says to him, the messenger of God says to him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." What incredible counsel. How many of you know sometimes that the counsel that God gives does not match conventional wisdom? How many of you understand that? It doesn't always fit within the perfect context of cultural thinking. Amen. Beloved, we must be the people who know what God has said and take bold steps based on what God has said and leaving the consequences with him. Amen? We can't control it always. Let people say what they would. We're pursuing the plan of God. We're pursuing the will of God. I remember surrendering as a missionary, my wife and I, to go to Germany and serve the Lord that way. And God used us for 18 years in that capacity. But I remember my own dear sweet dad saying to me, "Son, if you wanted to preach, there are millions of places you could preach right here in the United States of America." I tell you, beloved, it broke my heart not to have my dad's support in that. Are you hearing me? He only wanted to have his son for himself and to himself. You understand, his motivation was pure. But beloved, God had called. God had spoken. God had directed. What must a son do? Honor the Lord. Follow the Lord. That's how we live, beloved. That's how we must live. You see, the message in this dream, it confirms the purity of Mary. There's a specific address to Joseph, the son of David. There's a specific counsel given, urging him to go on in the plan of God and disclosing to him the plan of God. And he gives also a specific reason. He says, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And we pause over these words with wonderment. We pause over such a statement, and we bring into our minds the idea that a conception transpired without intercourse. A conception transpired not involving a human male. God would overshadow her, and God would literally impregnate her without an act of intercourse. That, beloved, is the specific reason. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a few people give some reasons and rationale for what they did and why they did it. Wouldn't you agree with me that this would be a strange dream? It's never happened before. There is no scientific evidence to support this kind of thing, right? There is no scientific argument that you and I can contrive to support this kind of thing. The only explanation and the specific reason is that it was an act of a holy God with a dream. The act of a God with a passion. The act of a God who loved humanity and wanted to rescue humanity. The act of Jehovah God who desired and designed to bring the Son of God from heaven through a pure channel into the world, that he might be the only means of salvation for humanity. This, beloved, is the reason that Christ was virgin, born and conceived of the Holy Ghost. This is the specific reason that God gives. Oh, when we're facing decisions and we know that God has spoken, we need not be frozen with fear. We need confidence, beloved, in the guidance that God has given, in the care of God towards us, in the watch care of God over us, and the guidance of God in our steps. And we cast all our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, and we move out boldly in steps for God's glory. Amen. And so we find then, it confirms the purity of Mary. Secondly, it confesses the person within Mary in verse number 21. The angel continues and makes it clear that the sex of the child, the name of the child, and the very mission of the child. No doubt Mary had her questions when the angel originally appeared to her months before, perhaps. Now he appears to Joseph and conveying the message to him. And the Bible gives us some insight here that is, I think, threefold, and I'll touch them very quickly. Confessing the person within Mary, we find that the gender of the unique person is given to us. The Bible says it's a son, a son, a son. It reminds us of the great passage in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He did not become son, the Son of God, through the virgin birth. A son was given. He was already the Son, beloved. By eternal generation with the Father, Jesus Christ was already the Son. He did not come into existence through the birth. He was already in existence and transferred from his divine existence to a human divine existence through the virgin womb. The Bible gives us not only the gender of this unique son, and whom the government on it should be upon his shoulder, and he should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm looking forward to that kingdom being finally and fully established. Aren't you? Through this unique person, the Lord Jesus. And then we find the name of this person, this unique person. He shall be called Jesus. Jesus is the name that God wanted him to have. Jesus is the name that Joseph was instructed to give the child. Jesus, the name means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah the Savior. When you call his name, you're confessing that God is the Savior, and that God provided salvation in Jesus Christ. And as we refer to him as Christ, we're talking about the fact that he is the anointed. He is Israel's Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, is the thought. And the unique name is given to him. Now, let's be clear. There were thousands of Jewish young boys and young men who bore the name Jesus. But this one was different, beloved. This one would also bear the title Jesus the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the uniquely promised Messiah, the Savior that would come into the world. The angel not only reveals his gender and his name, but also reveals his mission, for he shall save his people from their sins. There it is, the clear statement. Without question, Jesus came and the Father sent him to save his people from their sins. This was the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ declared. This is the purpose for which he came. While it is wonderful to admire the babe in the manger, you understand he came, beloved, to die on a cross. That's why he came. And through that cross, Jesus suffered and bled and died for my sin, for your sin. Christ, the unique Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, would suffer in our stead for our sin. Aren't you thankful for a Savior? Aren't you thankful for one who's willing to do that for you and me? It was not that he was forced to do it. Jesus voluntarily came down. Jesus voluntarily gave himself a sacrifice that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the mission of this unique person. He knew that humanity had no hope outside of him. He knew that, understood that. There was no way we could erase our alienation from God. There's no way we could correct that ourselves. We had no strength, no power to draw nigh to God. Jesus Christ provided the means by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so when a sinner comes to Christ believing the gospel, they are wonderfully saved by God's grace. And God's wonderful purpose and mission is accomplished in that individual's life. God's dream is being realized in that individual's life. Jesus made it exceptionally clear, beloved, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm talking this morning about the message in the Christmas dream. It confirms the purity of Mary. It confesses the person within Mary, and it concerns the prophecy about Messiah. When you look at verse 23 and 24 quickly, you find that Matthew details and he recites what the angel said, and the angel is tying the birth of the Lord Jesus to a prophecy that came originally from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The angel was indicating to Joseph in the dream that this prophecy was being fulfilled. It was being fulfilled. In other words, God made a promise, and God was now following through on a promise he made. 700 years before, God promised, I will send a son through a virgin birth. Emmanuel, I will dwell with you. I will be with you. This was God's dream from the very creation of humanity. Amen? You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It was God's desire to dwell with humanity, beloved. And in Jesus Christ, God has the means now to once again dwell with humanity. Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches, beloved, very literally and very specifically in this passage, that this encrypted prophecy from Isaiah was being fulfilled through the conception that Mary had experienced and through the conception of the Lord Jesus in Mary, and as a result of it, the promise of the Messiah from Isaiah, and the Bible saying that God is fulfilling that blessed promise. He is faithful to his word. He is, beloved. The God who said it is big enough to do it, and then he did it. He keeps his word. He is faithful. What encourages you to live by faith, Brother McCray? The fact that God's faithful? What inspires you to take a conscious step of faith, taking a passage, taking a promise from the Word of God, and then taking a step based on that promise? What encourages you to do that, Brother McRae? The fact that God is faithful. Amen. Have you ever sinned? I mean, anybody out here that's ever sinned besides me? I mean, yeah, I thought I was in good company. I didn't want to be presumptuous, though. You know how it is. Sometimes I sin. You know what I do when I sin? I confess it to God. And I walk away from that confession knowing I'm forgiven. Why, Brother McRae? Because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. He's faithful, beloved. It encourages me to live by faith. It encourages you and I to be people of faith. The prophecy was fulfilled. God didn't make idle talk. God followed through on what he said. He meant what he said and said what he meant, and he fulfilled it by his omnipotent power. We find the prophecy was fulfilled. Not only when we see the concerns, it concerns the prophecy of the Messiah, we see that the prophecy was inspired. It was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Did you note that phrase? It was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. In other words, God inspired the words of the prophet. The message came from God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? Amen. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And this prophecy was literally God-given, God-wrought, God-inspired, divine inspiration supported it. Now, it was a prophecy, right? A prediction. How many of you can predict what you're going to do this afternoon? I mean, really nail it. I mean, really nail it now. Come on. I can't even do it. I can't even guarantee I'm going to finish this message this morning. You know, I can't predict I'll actually finish it. I can guess at it and hope for it, but I can't really actually predict that I will. I can't predict one thing from one moment to the next. But God, very God, has the ability to see the end from the very beginning. And occasionally he lets us in on what he sees. And he tells us through his prophet, Isaiah. And 700 years before the Messiah would be born on the earth, God said he was coming. God announced it. God said he would be a son. God said he would belong to the lineage of David. And there were literally 30 some odd prophecies surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in his birth. Amen. Not just one or two or three below, beloved, but scads of them were fulfilled. Do you understand that this came because it was a part of the dream that God had of rescuing humanity and bringing us into a relationship with himself? Amen. The prophecy was fulfilled. The prophecy was inspired. And the prophecy was indeed miraculous, for God would forgive men, and the work of Jesus Christ would be so profoundly thorough at Calvary and through the empty tomb that a holy God would be able to forgive men and dwell with them again. Emmanuel is the name that signifies it. It's a miracle, beloved. I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, God took up habitation in me. Now, I'm not much to look at. I'm not even sure my wife thinks I'm much to look at anymore. I'm not much to look at, but God dwells in me. I am not God. No. But God dwells in me. What an incredible honor bestowed upon us. What a privilege that is ours. And what a responsibility. What a responsibility. Amen. And so the prophecy was altogether miraculous. It's so beautiful to contemplate what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16. I think it's a New Testament hymn. I can't prove it, but I think it is. And I think it's a Christmas hymn even. He says in verse 3:16 of 1 Timothy, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. All that surrounds the life of the Lord Jesus is a miraculous achievement, beloved. And so we find then that this is the message in the Christmas dream. The Messiah, it was revealed that the Messiah was on the way. And Joseph, you get a role in it. You get to be the daddy of the Son of God. Wow, what an honor. So Joseph, don't put her away. Don't look at her as if she's done something wrong, Joseph. She is not. She's still a pure virgin, Joseph. Don't worry about it. What's happening in her was of God. God wrought that. Joseph, take her as your wife. Because this is what God said would happen 700 years ago through Isaiah. And Joseph, you're watching me fulfill one of my greatest dreams. And Joseph, you have a role in it. Do you see it, beloved? Do you see it? Not only do we see the message in the Christmas dream, but very quickly, let me give you this, because my time is about gone. We see the marriage following the Christmas dream. And we see here that Joseph takes Mary to be his wife, and Christ is indeed actually born in verses 24 and 25 following here. Joseph made the difficult decision. Unhesitantly, he now takes Mary to be his wife. He, in effect, before the 1 year of betrothal time is over, Joseph takes her unto himself into his home earlier than that period of designated time of betrothal. And Joseph abandons his plans here. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, the verse says in verse number 24. Joseph abandons his plans. He gives up his ideas. He gives up the idea of divorcing her and putting her away. He gives up and abandons his plans. And as a result of it, he adopts God's great plan. Amen. Sometimes, beloved, we must watch our dreams for ourselves actually die. And then wait before God for him to give us a new purpose and design for our lives. Are you hearing me? God's plans for you and me are far greater than you and I could ever dream up for ourselves. Oh, beloved, why not follow his guidance? Amen. We could have a ho-hum Christian life that's kind of boring, you know. But according to this, living for God's pretty exciting stuff. I mean, for those of you who like bungee jumping, you get no better than this. I mean, this is woohoo. Are you hearing me? It's thrilling living for God, beloved. I mean, actually living in concert with God and adopting his plan over our plan. Don't fall so in love with your plans for you that you can't begin to embrace God's plans for you. And God's plans for you are far better than you could ever dream for yourself. Are you hearing me? Joseph is admirable in this regard. He stands out in this text as a man marked by righteousness. A man marked by discretion and sensitivity to God. A man who is marked by responsiveness towards God. And a man who is disciplined in following and pursuing the purpose and will of God. Does that describe you and me? Are those qualities that we are actively cultivating? Joseph adopted God's plan. And then Joseph adjusts to God's plan. Now, when he took Mary into his household and began to care for her, he did not presume to take normal relations, to have normal relations with her as a husband and wife would. The Bible says in verse 25, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And here Matthew labors again to help us see that Jesus Christ's conception was virgin. He labors to protect that truth, labors to set it forth again. And Joseph restrains himself. As I mentioned, he disciplines himself to ensure that he stays absolutely away from Mary for the rest of that time until the Lord Jesus is actually brought forth.
Now that's discipline, beloved. That's maturity in the Lord. Amen. There's something to be celebrated about that. Yes. You put me in front of a piece of key lime pie and I lose it. You know? I mean, I could finish this sermon. You put a piece of key lime pie in front of me and I'm going, I'm struggling. Good night. Boy, that sure looks good. I bet just a little taste would be nice. But not Joseph. He didn't touch her. He on purpose stayed away from her. Though they shared a household, he on purpose obeyed God and behaved himself. Discipline, beloved. Oh, what an incredible quality that is. Should we not cultivate it still today? How do Olympians become Olympians? How do gold medalists become gold medalists? I imagine that discipline has something to do with it. How do good teams become real, solid, actionable teams who accomplish meaningful tasks? I imagine that discipline has something to do with it. How does a couple become a couple of real harmony, real communication, discipline in their emotional expression one towards another? How do they get to that place, Brother McCray? I imagine that discipline has something to do with that. Amen. Oh, it's a quality, beloved, that we all should cultivate. Let me give you something else real quick here while I'm here, stating that Joseph adjusts to God's plan and he refrained from any natural relations with Mary. The idea that Mary was a virgin for the entirety of her life is clearly refuted in this passage. The passage indicates that they would assume normal relations as a couple after the birth of Jesus Christ. It's clearly taught there. I'm not making it up. It's clearly taught there. If you don't believe that, you go to Matthew 12 and verse 24, Matthew 13 and 55 and 56, and Mark 6 and 3 and a whole slew of other passages, and you'll find that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and half-sisters. He did. These came through Mary, through Joseph. Yeah. As a matter of fact, you recall the Lord Jesus says, my mother and brother are those of the kingdom of God. Amen. Who do the will of God. Jesus made that statement. And so there are many other passages that support this. You might remember that there was a brother by the name of James, mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Yep, he became a prominent leader in the church, half-brother of the Lord Jesus. You might remember reading the book of Jude, little book of Jude, little letter of Jude, all the way back before the Revelation. Yeah, that was Jesus' half-brother. Yeah. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, beloved. That teaching came from human tradition, not from the scriptures. When we examine the scriptures honestly, it teaches that Mary and Joseph went on to have children. But Joseph adjusts to God's plan. Then lastly, Joseph adopts God's son. Verse number 25 says, and he, that is Joseph, called his name Jesus. When the Lord Jesus was born, Joseph named him. Joseph named him. It's official. Jesus is in the royal lineage. He's in the house of David, formalized through this adoption. And as a result of it, Joseph names him the name the angel said to name him, the name that God wanted his son to bear in this earth. The Messiah King was born. Worship this king. This child is the eternal one who entered time, the omnipotent one who became a tiny infant. The Lord of glory veiled that glory in a human body. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Worship him. Worship him. Amen. In light of this passage, be open to God's guidance and direction in your life. He's able to guide your steps as he did with Joseph. Oh, not necessarily through a dream, but he has given his word. And this is guidance indeed. Trust him to guide you through the scriptures. Don't be afraid to make decisions and take steps for God that are bold. Know that he is guiding and step out in faith. This is God's dream, beloved. A dream involving Joseph, a dream involving you and I. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time in your word, for the reflections from this passage. The first Christmas dream. God, you have a dream for each of us. If there's an individual among us this morning, Father, that's not saved, I pray that your desire to save them would dawn upon them, that your love for them would become apparent to them, that your provision in Jesus Christ, in that he literally died and suffered, he literally was buried, and very literally was raised again from the dead for our salvation. I pray that that truth would become especially potent and powerful in their hearts, even right now. I pray that it would dawn upon them. Spirit of God, illuminate their minds. Help them perceive and appreciate this incredible truth of your love for us and your desire to save us from eternal destruction in hell. God, impress that upon us. And for those believers that are under the sound of my voice, I pray that we'll be a people who embrace a life with you. That is your design in Christ's coming. Not that we only might be saved, but that we might be saved and enjoy a life of fellowship with you. God, may we be a people who know you and walk with you and fellowship with you and understand your word and depend upon you for guidance and direction and willingly and joyfully and enthusiastically participate in your plan for us, ready to abandon our plan for ourselves, knowing that you do all things well. God, make us such a people. Make us such a people. Father, would you help us today also, this Christmas season, to worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask these things in his name. Would you stand with me this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking around at the moment, just myself and the Lord, if you'll permit that. This is our time of invitation, a time in which we respond to the Lord and how he's speaking to our hearts. If you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, I want you to know that there are folk among you who want to see you come to know the Lord as Savior. The price has already been paid for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died in our stead, died in our place for our sins. Will you trust him today as your Savior? Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's right. He is alive, no longer dead. The price of sin was fully paid, and Jesus Christ is alive forevermore as evidence that he conquered sin, death, the grave, and hell, and all of it. He is the champion of salvation, and he offers it to you this morning. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's promise, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is God speaking to your heart right now? Will you come to Christ as Savior? And Christian, is God revealing a plan for your life, a purpose for you that's different than perhaps what you conceive would be your purpose? Will you embrace that today? Will you say, yes, Lord? Christian, will you purpose to worship this King, the Lord Jesus, this Christmas season? This is our